Right. Joanna's very excited about that. He's rejoicing. Now, did anyone miss the handout sheet last week and need one? Okay, I'll just print off a couple of copies here. Would you mind grabbing one for Brother Ringwald out of the printer there? Okay, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and we're looking at the truly blessed life. Why don't we read the psalm together, shall we? On the count of two. 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We'll pray. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our few moments in this study. We thank you, Lord, for the Psalms and the great blessing they bring to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard me say before, but a preacher once said it's hard to stay depressed for long reading the Psalms. And they bring a great deal of encouragement and blessing to our hearts and lives. And I trust that as we have time to go through some of these, that you will be greatly blessed as we study them in further detail. Well, last week we started into the first two verses of, or we got through the first two verses of Psalm 1. And we're looking in Psalm 1 at this contrast between the way of the godly, that is blessed of God, and the way of the ungodly, which is cursed of God, or not blessed of God. And really what we see in this psalm is two men, two ways, and ultimately two destinies. And the psalm is written to encourage us as God's people to choose the right way, the right path, and to glory in it and to love it. And so it's a fitting start to the whole book of Psalms. So the psalm naturally divides into two parts. Okay, in verse 1 through 3, we have the way of the godly man. And then in verses 4 through 6, the way of the ungodly man. Well, last week we looked at the godly man and we started in there. We looked at the purity of a godly man, emphasizing what a man will not do in verse 1 and then what he will do in verse 2. And we see that the psalm commences with the principle of separation. Blessed is the man that walketh not. So the blessed man, the truly blessed man, has some nots and some no's in his life. And for us, that is not a bondage, but a blessing. The separated life, the separated walk, the godly life is the truly blessed life. And the more time goes on in the Christian life, the more you should begin to appreciate and love the blessings that come with walking the narrow way. Walking the blessed life. I mean, all you have to do is look at the carnage and the wreckage in the lives of your work colleagues, unsaved family, and it's enough to see the way of the ungodly is not blessed. And so don't let anybody tell you that the separated way, the separated life, is somehow a life of legalistic bondage. The true life of separation also has great liberty walking with the Lord. And so we see that the blessed man, the godly man, is a man who pursues purity. He's separated in three key areas. Number one, from the counsel of the world. Okay, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not look to the advice and to the wisdom of the world for direction in life. He is separated from the conduct of the world. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He does not linger in the paths of unrighteousness. He does not pause to give consideration to the temptations and where they might lead, but he is separated from them. And then he's separate from the companionship of the world. He avoids the seat of the scornful, those who make a mock both at sacred things and at sinful things. That's the mocker. Often we may downplay the sin of mockery in our minds, or those who scoff, but it's actually, in the Bible, the scoffer is actually viewed in a very serious way, because he mocks that which is sacred. Okay, he tears down the sacred, he laughs at the things, the pure things of God, but he also makes light of sin. And when you are reduced to laughing at sin and making a mock at sin, you're only one short step away from accepting that sin. And I gave the illustration last week, before our nation ever shifted to where it has today on sodomy, it was first came in through the comedy shows. They would make fun of the sin of sodomy. And out of that laughing of that sin, it lowered people's conscience toward it and desensitized them. So the scorner is a very dangerous person, and we are to avoid them. As Spurgeon says, the seat of the scorner may be very lofty, but it is very near the gate of hell. So we looked at the purity of a godly man. Then we looked at the passion of a godly man, verse 2. This is the positive contrast. So in verse 1, we have what he will not do, what he is separated from. But then in verse 2, what he pursues as a passion of life. And we noted, number 1, he delights in the word of God. That's where his heart's desire is. And then number 2, he devours the word of God. Okay, we have the word meditate there, which means to turn over in one's mind, to think upon the truth, to speak the truth to oneself. And so it conveys a life of filling, of saturating myself in the word of God. My mind is continually employed in this sacred exercise. My mind regularly returns to the things of God. The godly man does not visit the Bible merely on Sundays, but he lives in the Bible throughout the week. The Bible is his joy and his passion and the great love of his life. Well, we come tonight to where we got up to, verse 3, and what I would call a point C there, the picture of a godly man. The picture of a godly man. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so the verse before us here, verse 3, presents the picture of a godly man. And the picture here is one of an oasis. Beautiful picture, isn't it? A well-watered tree that has rivers of water to keep it fruitful and flourishing. An oasis. And that's how our lives can be, if we have a right relationship to the truth and to the word of God. We live in a dry world, don't we, spiritually? A very dry nation, both physically and spiritually. But it isn't a blessing when you can look at believers' lives and there's foliage there, there's growth, there's flourishing going on, because they are saturating their lives with the water of the word. And so I think there are 5 words that could summarise the picture of this man that I'll give to you. Number 1, he is firm. He is firm, a tree planted. That's a picture of stability, isn't it? A tree planted, a picture of stability. As we're going to see in a moment, it's quite a striking contrast to the wicked, who are likened to chaff which the wind drive away. And there's something, isn't there, about the Christian life that is so stable. Don't we live in a world that is just always shifting and moving, and there's so much turbulence and so much strife and so much movement there, but the godly person is a tree planted. Why is there that stability? Well, because we've been planted by the Lord. We've been rooted and grounded into Christ, and that gives us great stability. So the first word would be firm. Number 2, fed. Fed by the rivers of water. The picture here is of irrigation ditches or channels of water. If you have any familiarity with farming, irrigation is a common way of keeping life maybe in an orchard, or bringing vitality to crops and so on. Well, that's the picture here, by the rivers of water, plural. And the man and the woman who goes to the Word of God, finds not just a single stream, but streams. Think about that, all the streams of truth. All the beautiful channels of truth that flow into our lives from the Word of God. And so the picture is of the nourishing ministry of the Word of God. It's a follow-on from verse 2. He's the man who delights in the Word of God and meditates in the Word of God, and therefore he's like this. Here's the picture that helps us to understand what his life looks like. He's kept from spiritual dryness by constantly drawing on the fresh springs of truth. John Phillips writes, "For cleansing, water represents the Word of God. For drinking, water represents the Spirit of God. The Word of God purifies, refreshes, and beautifies our lives." Precious Word of God. Third word, fruitful. Fruitful bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? Do you want to be used of the Lord to bear fruit for him? Yes? Well, all you need to do is saturate your life in the Word of God, and fruit will be the byproduct of that. Now notice that this fruit comes in his season. There is a seasonal aspect, isn't there, to fruit bearing in agriculture. There's the seasons. And you have to understand that there are seasons in your life, and you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm bearing a tremendous amount of fruit at the moment. You just focus on being a separated, scripture-loving Christian, and God will appoint those seasons of fruit-bearing. Those seasons will come. They are the inevitable result of the person who saturates his life in the Word of God. Fruit must come, but be aware that there is a seasonal aspect to it. You will bear fruit for the Lord as he appoints in the seasons he appoints, and as the Word of God fills and nourishes your inner life. This will be the result. So fruitful. You want to bear fruit as a Christian, then you've got to saturate your life in the Word of God. And I often think about this picture in relation to ministry and think, well, if by God's grace I want to see fruit as a pastor in the ministry God's called me to, then I need to saturate my life in the Word of God. Memorize it, bathe myself in it, and as I do that, I can trust that the Lord will bring fruit through my ministry. It applies to your ministry too. You want to be an effective Sunday school teacher? You want to be an effective soul winner? You want to have a God's blessing in family life and raising children? It's all connected here. It all applies. As we bathe our lives in the Word of God, then fruit will be brought forth. Number four, flourishing. Flourishing, his leaf also shall not wither. And so we see that this man is also sustained by the Word of God. His leaf shall not wither. When you think of a tree withering, perhaps you've seen a tree or a plant that's withering due to harsh, hot winds. A lack of water. Well, the picture here is of the believer not drying up when those trials and testings of life come. As I said before, we live in a dry world, and sin and wickedness around us, and the trials and testings of life are like hot winds that come and blow on that tree and seem to threaten its life. But if you are planted by rivers of water and drawing on the Lord in those times of trial, then you will remain an evergreen. An evergreen. Spurgeon says the Lord's trees are all evergreens. That's good, isn't it? The Lord's trees are all evergreens. Have you ever met a dry Christian? Saved, but very dry. Life there, but the leaves are all cracked and there's dryness. Well, somewhere there's a disconnect in their life with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Has to be. Otherwise, they would not be that. Something else has taken its place. Rather than drawing on the pure stream of God's Word, they've put roots down into the muddy mire of the world's media. And their roots down into the poisoned waters of this world's philosophies. Now, that's a sure way to kill your spiritual life. Start drawing on the world as your reservoir, and you are going to be a very sick Christian. A very dry Christian. Number five, fortunate. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His relationship to the Word of God is such that he achieves true success in the spiritual and scriptural sense of the word. Okay, when we're talking about prosperity, that's within the context of what the Bible presents as prosperity. And here it's spiritual prosperity foremost. But even in secular life, if we're going to be successful in the right sense of the word, then we need to follow scriptural principles, of course. But spiritual success, achieving what God would have in those seasons of fruit bearing that he ordains for us. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice the whatsoever. That's quite broad, isn't it? This is God's blessing permeating every aspect of our lives. Everything we do is able to flourish because of the working of God in us, because of that nourishing ministry of God in our lives, and we're able to be that oasis of blessing. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you as a Christian can so be filled with the life of God and the Word of God and the working of the Spirit of God that blessing begins to touch others and other things, and there's that outflow to others in the Christian walk. Joshua 1:8 reads, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." By the way, if you really want to be successful, study the Word of God. Don't study corporate philosophy of success. It's concerned me at times when I've encountered men who were, when I asked them for advice or we were discussing certain issues, they were very quick to quote business practice and business philosophy and not the scriptures. That's concerning. So think about this. This applies to you as an individual, doesn't it? If you want success in your individual walk with the Lord, then you've got to have this relationship with the truth, the Word of God. It applies to ministry life, whatever ministry you have for the Lord. Do you want a successful family life? Then it all is an outflow of your relationship to the Word of God. Successful married life. Happy are the married couples who fill their lives with the Word of God. When the husband is filling his life with the Word of God and the wife is filling her life with the Word of God, the Word of God sweetens the marriage union, doesn't it? Sweetens the union there as the two come together in spiritual oneness there. So we have the godly man. There's the picture of the godly man in verse 3. Now we look at number 2, the second major heading there, the godless man as a contrast. The godless man, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the psalmist now contrasts the blessed existence of the godly man with the cursed and wretched existence of the godless man, to further impress upon the minds of the godly the importance of choosing the way of blessing and to avoid the advice of the ungodly. Letter A there, the description of the godless man. The description of the godless man. How is he described? Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are not so. There we have a very sharp and pointed statement, don't we? All the blessings that have been described in the previous three verses do not apply to the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. Whatever good thing is said of the righteous is not true in the case of the ungodly. But they are like the chaff. Again, I mentioned the striking contrast there to the figure of the tree. The tree, which is pictured as strong, sustained, and stable and enduring. The chaff is the worthless husks that have been separated from the grain. And in those days, they had a process of threshing the wheat, and then the wheat would be thrown up into the air when there was a stiff breeze, and the wind would carry the lightweight husks away. And that's a picture of the ungodly. They are lightweight, lifeless. There's no strength or stability there. They are quickly blown away in the storms of life. The wind driveth away. The picture here is that not only do the ungodly perish, but they leave nothing that lasts for eternity. It's like the chaff, which is blown away and completely forgotten, lost forever. That's what it says in verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish, not just the ungodly man himself, but even his way, his life, all that he has sought to achieve perishes with him. There is nothing that lasts for eternity. So that's the description of the godless man. Then we have the damnation of the godless man, verses 5 and 6. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is their doom. Their doom. They are separated from God. Separated from God. They will not stand in the judgment. Now, perhaps you might be confused and say, well, but won't the ungodly stand before God's judgment? Well, yes, they will. But the word stand here is used in the sense that they will not be acquitted. They have no standing with God. They will stand before God's judgment, but they will not be acquitted. They will be found guilty. They will have no standing at the judgment of God. That is the picture here. Spurgeon says, they shall stand there to be judged, but not to be acquitted. So the damnation of the godless man, his doom, he's separated from God. He's separated then from God's people, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the final judgment is what's in view here. The sinner separated from God, he will not stand before the Lord in the sense that he will not be acquitted. He will be judged, tried, and condemned. But he will also be separated from God's people, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The unrepentant sinner will have no place in the heavenly throng of God's people, described in Hebrews as the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12:23. That's a sad thought, isn't it? The ungodly not only separated from God, but separated for eternity from God's people. Their doom, their destiny, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here we have the way of the righteous and the way of the unrighteous contrasted. In fact, that contrast is right through the psalm. The way of the righteous is the way of salvation. The way of the ungodly is the way of judgment. Look at the way of the righteous there. The way of the righteous, it is known of the Lord. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, this is more than just a mental knowledge or knowledge in the sense of facts, as we often use the word. It's more than that. It has the idea of intimate knowledge. It's the knowledge of Psalm 139. It's the knowledge of love. It's the knowledge that means that God so cares for us that he knows the number of hairs on our heads. So it's a loving knowledge. It's a intimate acquaintance with the believer, that we are known of him. Delitzsch writes, this is a knowledge which is in living relationship to its subject, and at the same time was inclined to it and bound to it by love. God is intimately and affectionately acquainted with us as his people. And because God knows us as his people, we will not perish. You remember in Matthew 7, many will say to God on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done all these wonderful things? And what will the Lord respond? I never knew you. You see, the reason why we will not perish, we will not go to hell, is because we are truly known of God. He knows us because of that relationship we have with him through salvation. He knows us as his children. We have entered into that relationship with him through salvation. We are now in God's family. We are known as his sons and daughters. And he will not allow us to perish because he knows us intimately. He loves us because of our relationship to him. And their way does not perish. Not only do the individuals not perish, but there is something that lasts for eternity in the life of the godly. But the way of the ungodly, in contrast, it perishes. Not only does he perish, but his way perishes. He leaves nothing that lasts for eternity. Like chaff blown away in the wind, never to be seen again, his life and all his accomplishments fade from view and is lost in the inky blackness of a Christless eternity. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the day ways of death. Proverbs 24:20, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. And so this is all to extol before us the virtues of the godly life, that we would see that it is the life to be cherished and coveted, and the life to be fostered, not turning to the advice and to the way and to the seat of the ungodly. Now, in conclusion, I'd like us just to think about a couple of things, and I'm probably going to do this for each psalm. Number one, some theological lessons, what we learn about the Lord. And number two, some practical lessons, what we learn about the Christian life. And just summarising as we look at the psalm as a whole. Number one, some theological lessons. It's a good question actually to ask when you read the Bible, and the psalms are very good for this. Ask yourself, what have I learnt about God? Or what do I learn about God in this passage of Scripture? Any thoughts about the character of God that we've learnt in Psalm 1 that you can think of? Hands up. Yes. Brother Seth? Amen. He wants to bless. Any others? Thank you. Amen. You have both my points almost exactly there between the two of you. Number one, God knows, loves, and abundantly blesses his people. God desires to bless us. That's part of his character, isn't it? That God wants to bless our lives. That's something we learn about the Lord. And we also learn that God will judge the unrepentant. May seem as a basic truth, but one that has to be emphasised today in a world that says God will not judge the sinner. Practical lessons. What we learn about the Christian life. Any other thoughts on what are some practical lessons we can take away from Psalm 1 for our Christian lives? Sister Christina. Separated life. Amen. The separated walk. Sister Tweedy. Being in the Word. Constantly. Yes. Correct. And so that's why, in fact, that's the whole connection here, because you go back to verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then he shows us in verse 4 to 6, the end of the ungodly. That doesn't mean that we lose our salvation if we get tangled up with the ungodly. But he's simply saying, look at the end of the ungodly. It's like chaff. There's nothing that's of value there. Nothing that lasts, and ultimately it ends in destruction. So why would you therefore look to the ungodly as for counsel and allow yourself to be lured into those pathways that only lead to disappointment and destruction? Any others? I think we've got most of them there. Okay, I had the necessity of separation in the Christian life, which was mentioned, and also the centrality of the Scriptures in the Christian life, the Word of God. Okay, so that is the truly blessed life, Psalm 1. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm and for the encouragement it is to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would give us that passion for your Word. Keep our attention and time from being diverted to wasteful things and, Lord, the counsel of the ungodly. And we pray that each one of us in this church would soak our lives in the Word of God and that you would be glorified thereby, that as we bear fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen.